Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the second segment of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Luke 2, verses 8 through 12, Jesus' amazing birth announcement. In the first segment of this message, Dr. Beakey spoke of the wonder of the recipients of the announcement, that God sent his angels to mere shepherds, to show that the gospel of Christ is for everyone. Now, in this second segment, Dr. Beakey will speak of the content of the announcement, which is the gospel itself, and its confirmation. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to rejoice in Jesus Christ.
But what is the content of the gospel? That's the second thing. Verses 10 and 11. There's two things here to say. First, there's a comforting greeting, verse 10. Then there's a joyful declaration, 10b and 11. Let's look at the comforting greeting, or the comforting salutation, as it's called. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." That's the beginning of the birth announcement. Fear not. Actually, this is the third time these words were spoken by an angel making an important announcement about the Savior's birth. First to Zechariah, when the angel announced the birth of John the Baptist, Luke 1:13. Then to Mary, when the angel Gabriel announced the birth of the Lord Jesus, verse 30 of Luke 1. And now to the shepherds. And it's interesting that in all three occasions, the people reacted to whom the angels came with fear. Have a messenger come from heaven is rather overwhelming. They reacted with fear. But none reacted with as much fear as the shepherds did. In the original Greek, it says this, literally, not just that they were sore afraid, but it says this, they feared a great fear. Sore afraid is a good translation. But there's something special about this. They feared a great fear. Sometimes you're really, really afraid of something, and then you really fear about the fear you have. It overwhelms you. It almost debilitates you. Why were they so afraid? Well, they were taken by surprise. And sometimes when you're taken by surprise, your first response is fear, right? But there's something more here. Something more. And the Greek verb especially suggests that the fear was deeper than that. It was a deep-seated fear. A fear which is only experienced when someone comes face to face with divine glory and holiness and perfection. It reminds us a little bit of Isaiah 6, doesn't it? You know the story, boys and girls. When Isaiah records a vision of the Lord sitting on the throne, flying around the throne are seraphim, angels, each having six wings, crying one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And Isaiah is overwhelmed when the doorposts begin to shake of the temple and the house fills with smoke. And all, seeing all this vision, he cries out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This is the reaction of someone when they come face to face with pure, absolute holiness, with a capital H, God himself. The shepherds were filled with that kind of fear. As the angels appeared, and a bright light shone round about them, on all sides. It seemed like there were no shadows. It was all light, glory round about. They were filled with glory. It's like a foretaste of heaven. They're bathed in the glory of God himself, having come directly within his holy throne room. It's as if in that moment, they're brought into the holy of holies, and it's too much for them. They fear, a great fear. What terrified the shepherds, therefore, was not just the presence of the angel, but the divine glory that emanates from that angel. It's like the presence of God himself. You know, the very word glory means weightiness in the original language. Weightiness. It's overwhelming. The glory of God. Suddenly there was with the angel multitude of the heavenly hosts. You see, saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It's glory, glory that overwhelms these fallen sinners we call shepherds. And that's really what overwhelms all the people to whom angels came. But it seems like the shepherds in an extraordinary way. You know, boys and girls, there was a day when we basked in the glory of God, when we loved the glory of God, when we walked with God, in the presence of God, in the garden with Adam. And there was perfect fellowship and communion. And there wasn't this overwhelming fear to be in the very presence of God, because we were sin-free. We were holy as he is holy. But now we've fallen. Now we're sinners. Now we deserve nothing but hell. And the effects of Adam's fall are still with us all today, as Reverend Kyvan Hovind said this morning. The guilt of Adam's sin is imputed to us, but we as parents pass on the pollution of sin to the next generation. And so we're all really need to hear in the presence of God, fear not! You see, that's the first words of the birth announcement. Fear not. Exactly what they need to hear. How could they not fear? How could they be face to face with God? Is God somehow willing to lay aside his justice? No. Are the Arminians right? It was Arminius right when he said, way back in the 16th century, that God can save anyone he wants without having to worry about his justice, because he can come down from the throne of his justice and go over and get up on his throne of his grace and just speak grace? No. God has one throne. It's a throne of justice, but in Jesus Christ, in the born babe, through the birth announcement, we learn that that throne of justice is also a throne of grace, because Jesus came to pay the price of justice, to pay for all the sin of sinners who by grace put their total, radical, comprehensive trust in him alone. You see, it's impossible for God to deny his justice at the expense of his mercy. And so the only way the angels could tell the shepherds not to be afraid is because of the second part of this verse. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It's only because of the Savior. And the gospel is embedded in those words, actually, literally. The Greek verb here is a derivative of the word euangelion, from which we get the word evangel. John Wycliffe translated these words in his original translation in the 14th century. I evangelize to you a great joy. I evangelize to you. You see, I bring you good tidings. Good tidings is good news, which is gospel, which is evangel. I'm bringing you the gospel, the angels say. I'm evangelizing to you. A great joy. The greatest joy you will ever know, you'll ever hear in the world. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It's because Jesus was born that the angels can say, fear not, fear not. And to you still today, dear people of God, you who have become true believers, this is the only ground for your joy. It's because Jesus was born. And this whole passage is permeated with joy, isn't it? Joy in the part of the angels who bring the message. Joy in the part of the shepherds who receive it. Joy in the part of the Jews who would soon repent and believe it when they hear it. Yes, even though the context implies a joyous message to God's chosen people, the Jews, we know that the inner spirit of the text means to all people. Because when Jesus arose and sent his spirit on Pentecost, the wall of partition would be broken down between Jews and Gentiles, and the gospel will flow out to the Gentiles and around the world. What a glorious good news this is. All people, Jews, and ultimately Gentiles, people like you and me, to all the people is literally what the text says. It's not just, the gospel doesn't come just to the elect. The gospel ultimately doesn't come just to the Jews. The gospel comes to everyone who hears the gospel. And that's an amazing truth. An amazing truth that we need to hear. Even though here now, it seems like the angel is saying to all the people, meaning the Jewish people to whom Jesus comes, this is just a door opening that will soon open to all the nations of the world. John Calvin puts it so well. He says, though the angel is speaking only of the chosen people of Israel for now, yet now with the partition wall soon to be gone, the same tidings are presented to the whole human race in our day. Christ announces peace not only to those who are near, but to those who are far off, no less to outsiders and to those of the household of faith. It is because up to the resurrection, the alliance was peculiarly with the Jews that the angel separates them from the remaining nations. So literally the context seems to imply the gospel comes to all the Jews. But what Calvin is saying is that's just a foretaste of the ultimate message. It comes to the Gentiles as well. It comes to you and me. Even though we reject it, even though we don't do what the shepherd said, it's a command, it's an invitation, it's a call, it's a personal call. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. Have you ever stopped to think about that? There was an old divine who once said, I'm so glad in this text it says you, and it doesn't say my name, because there might be someone else in the world that has my exact name, and I might think the invitation goes to him instead of to me. But you includes everyone. This invitation comes to you if you're a four-year-old. It comes to you if you're a 95-year-old. It comes to you if you've come to church all your life. It comes to you if you've come to church for the first time in your life. It comes to you no matter who you are who hear the gospel. That's the point. And what is that gospel message? It's Jesus. It's Jesus as Savior, as we heard this morning. Savior from what? Well, from sin and the consequence of sin, which is death and hell. And in this birth announcement, we see four beautiful things. We see he's a saving Savior. He removes unremovable guilt. He pardons seemingly unpardonable debt. He cleanses seemingly uncleansable hearts. His name is Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Savior. Unto you is born this day, Savior. In the city of David is the literal Greek. Not even a Savior. It's not just a Savior among many Saviors. But it's just, to you is born Savior, with a capital S. The Savior of all ages It's almost like it's an understatement. The Savior that people have been looking for 4,000 years, to you, he's born, he's available, he's willing. What a glorious message. He's saving Savior. He's also a promised Savior. He's born in the city of David, the birth announcement says, which is Bethlehem, which was promised way back in Micah 5 verse 2. And Micah says that promise was rooted in eternity. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, Bethlehem was a very little city, still is today, a little village, yet out of these shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. The everlasting Savior of sinners who inhabited eternity with his Father was promised to come to Bethlehem. This is the good news of the birth announcement. He has come. The long-awaited one has come. The news that was being looked for from the beginning of the world, from the day Adam fell, the seed of the woman has come. He's a promised Savior. He's come to be born in the city of David, Bethlehem. So you know this is indeed the Messiah of Micah 5 verse 2. And then the birth announcement says, which is, end of verse 11, Christ the Lord. So he's a saving Savior, he's a promised Savior, he's an anointed Savior. Christ means anointed. Comes from the Greek word Christos, meaning anointed one. He's the prophet, the priest, the king, the prophet to teach seemingly unteachable people to pray, the priest to pray for seemingly prayerless people, the king to govern seemingly ungovernable people. He's the Christ who makes the Christian to be a prophet, priest, and king back unto him, which is what we lost in paradise. He restores it, you see. In paradise, we were created in the image of God in terms of righteousness, that is knowledge, prophet, in terms of, or knowledge rather, in terms of prophet, righteousness, which refers to priestly office of Christ, and holiness, which refers to that we were kings unto God. So we were created in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We were prophets, priests, kings to God. When we fell, this is wiped away. Now we're ignorant, we're perverse, we're unrighteous. But when we're born again and we come by faith and to embrace the gospel, we're restored in those three offices because of Jesus bearing those offices on our behalf. He's our prophet, he's our priest, he's our king, dear believer. And therefore you may go out and be a prophet, priest, and king unto him. He's the Christ. He's saving Savior, he's promised Savior, he's anointed Savior, he's almighty Savior. Christ the Lord, the almighty one. Kyrios, the powerful one, the Lord, the master, the one of supreme authority and power, is almighty to save you. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What a Savior! And he's willing Savior. Doesn't say that exactly here, does it? He's willing Savior, but it's implied because he's willing to be born. He's willing to come into the smoke of sin and among sinners. You see, he's willing to be bound with your sin cords and bound with his Father's love cords for you, sinner. And so that's the gospel. There you have everything you need. You've got a saving Savior, a promised Savior, an anointed Savior, an almighty Savior, a willing Savior. What else do you need? What is keeping you away from the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, you say, but if only I had a sign. If only it was confirmed. If only I knew it for sure. Well, that's what the last verse of our text gives. It actually gives us a sign. It's amazing. This shall be a sign unto you. Verse 12. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, while the Bible was being written, sometimes God would give a sign for things to confirm it was true. Today, we should not ask for signs because this book is God's sure word of prophecy, Peter says. You don't need a sign. This is more than a sign. This guarantees that what God speaks is true. But God gave the sign of a rainbow, didn't he? To confirm he'll never destroy the earth again by a flood. God gave the miracles of Christ as a sign, the Bible says, to prove that he's the Messiah. And now, God gives, it's interesting, a triple sign to the shepherds. A triple sign. Look at it carefully. This shall be a sign unto you. I'm going to read it so you get the tripleness of it. Ye shall find the babe. Sign number one. Wrapped in swaddling clothes. Sign number two. Lying in a manger. Sign number three. So you've got three elements to this sign. If you want to call it one sign, that's okay too. But then three elements. A baby, swaddling clothes, and a manger. Did you ever hear of such a strange sign? Not a palace, not a throne room, but a baby. You know, we were just talking about babies last night at our family gathering, how someone was saying, there's just no, of all the animals, it's like a baby is the most helpless of all. Some many animals, when they're born, they can walk the first day. It takes a baby a whole year or more. Babies are dependent. What a lowly sign, a baby. Actually, when the shepherds got this sign, you might think the sign would be more of a challenge to their faith than to strengthen their faith. A baby and swaddling clothes, which are rags tied together, and a manger where animals live. That's a sign? Yes. Yes, it's a sign. Because again, it characterizes what the gospel is. The gospel is all about saving the poorest of the poor. Poor, poor, poor sinners. It's like a triple sign. Poor, poor, poor sinners. Let me show you how. Take the first part of it. A baby. Dependent. Dependent. Needy. Jesus had to become a baby because he had to suffer and die in the same nature that we sinned in. He had to become dependent on his own parents. He had to go through all the things that we go through. Sin accepted. And he had to be tempted and mocked and scourged and reviled and spat upon and eventually nailed to the cross as Savior. But the sign of all that, the sign of what he's going to have to go through, is that he's going to be a baby, a real baby, dependent, poor, needy, born to poor parents, put in a poor manger, descended from a poor genealogy, which includes prostitutes and all kinds of wicked people, wrapped in swaddling clothes, poor clothing. He's dependent. And poor. But then, not only is that an indication of God's unfathomable sign of his unconditional love, but the poverty of it all. The poverty of it all. You know, if there was an illegitimate child that was born in biblical times, that child would lay in its own blood, is the expression used by Ezekiel. You couldn't wrap that child in clothing because the child was illegitimate. That was just the way people felt. So Mary does wrap the child. This is a legitimate baby, even though many people would say it's illegitimate because it has no earthly father. Because Joseph is, or at least because Joseph is not the earthly father, as we heard this morning. But Mary says, no, this is a legitimate baby. I'll wrap the baby. But Mary is so poor, she doesn't have an outfit. I'm sure all four families that had babies born this week, you had some outfits ready. you can afford to buy an outfit. Mary can't afford to buy an outfit, so she takes some rags and ties them together, and she wraps the baby in swaddling clothes. These are rags tied together. It's a sign of how low Jesus came. For the poorest of the poor, when she brings him to the temple 40 days later, what happens? She brings the sacrifice of the most poor, turtle doves. So here you have a baby, dependent. You have poverty everywhere. Place he was born, poor little city, Bethlehem. Not mighty Babylon, not rich Nineveh, not religious Jerusalem. A simple little shepherding village, despised, off the map. Maybe not even a road sign for the village. Bethlehem, in a manger, no room in the inn, among beasts, poor genealogy, poor parents, a virgin girl, a poor virgin girl, and her husband to be a carpenter, which was also very different from today. A carpenter in those days was a lowly occupation as well. You just could not get a greater contrast to a king than the way Jesus was born. So you've got dependency, you've got poverty. These are all signs. And then you've got rejection. Rejection. No room for them in the inn. Room for everybody else but them. Innkeeper obviously looked at them and said, I'm not going to mess with a mother about ready to have a child. I mean, everyone's coming here to be taxed. This inn is quite full. But, you know, there's always room to squeeze a few more people into an inn. It wasn't like a motel today where you've got one family per room. The inn in those days was just one great big room. You could always squeeze a few more people in. But the Bible is very specific. There was no room for them in the inn. That's all in God's providence. So you're going to find a baby. You're going to find him in swaddling clothes, and you're going to find him in a manger with animals. He's going to be born right there. Do you understand what these three signs are saying? It's the same message. It's the message of the gospel. He came so low that no one can say, he's too high for me.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."